We have a guest speaker this morning that I'm so thrilled to have. We bring in James Perot about once a year. He is one of our missions partners with UCM, and he has a partner in ministry this time around. No, this isn't his spouse. Sometimes that's the language that we use. This is Rena, and you'll get to meet Rena as well. They're both chaplains with UCM. That's working out of the University of British Columbia campus, where they help bring the kingdom of God to students that are here local and abroad. And so can we welcome James and Rena this morning?
Thanks, Phil.
God bless you guys as you serve. Can I pray with you guys?
Yeah, totally.
Let's just pray with them. Lord, thank you for this team. Thank you for what you're doing through them on the ground at the university. I pray you just bless them as they deliver God's word and what you have placed on our hearts to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jeff.
Bless you, buddy.
As Jeff said, my name is James Perot. My wife and I and our kids, we moved here about 9 years ago, and we had the privilege of attending Emmanuel for a couple years. So every time I get to visit, it's always coming home and seeing familiar faces. As Jeff said, I wanted to introduce to you my new associate, Rena Kersey. Rena graduated from Summit Pacific Bible College last year. And I don't know if some of you get my newsletter, but about this time last year, I was asking you to pray. And I was asking you to pray because I really was hoping for a coworker. You know that verse, we pray to the Lord and ask him for workers for the harvest, right? Because the harvest is plenty. What we need is more workers. And Rena answered that call. So I just want to introduce you to her. And she's going to share just a little picture of what we're up to on campus.
Cool. Well, as James said, I'm Rena Kersey, and yeah, I just started at UCM. It's almost been a full year. October will mark 1 year. And I want to share a little story of a student that I've been discipling this past year. Her name's Mackenzie. So Mackenzie, really cool story this year, first year into university. Got to walk with her throughout the year, disciple her throughout the year. And at the end of the year, we got Mackenzie to share her testimony. Every week at UCM, we do like our Thursday night gatherings, and we do an open mic time. So we give students an opportunity to come up and share what God has been doing on their in their lives during the week. And then we also try and get students to do prepared testimonies, because we believe that students should have an opportunity to be able to share their story at one point in their life. And so in our last Thursday night, Mackenzie came up and shared her testimony, and it was so cool because we got to walk alongside her throughout the whole year. Her story, she started to say she grew up in a Christian home, but from a young age, she was told that she was going to be the light in her family's life to bring them back and to know Jesus. And so throughout her high school years, she found that her family wasn't close to the Lord and that she started seeking him for herself. And Mackenzie was really transparent with us during this time and told us that, you know, she had been struggling with mental health, depression, and really was seeking the Lord. And so she remembers this one moment that she had at a camp retreat or a conference. And I know some of us have had those moments ourselves where, you know, we have these cool encounters with God and it changes everything. And so she shares this time with us where she was at this camp retreat and she got healed from depression, and was a really impactful moment. It was only a temporary healing, she explained to us later, but she said in that moment she realized that she had a hope in a future and a bigger purpose to her life, and that she could overcome regardless of mental health and really grasp onto that. And she said she really needed that moment to know who she was going to become. And so this whole past year, walking beside her, being able to see her make the decision to get baptized. I actually saw her get baptized in our local church this past year. Being able to walk beside her, yeah, photos of her baptism. It was such an awesome moment. She was able to share her testimony there too. And just being able to see her this year grow into an amazing woman of God and grasp onto her purpose that God has for her. She shared that Jeremiah 29:11 was kind of her verse that God gave her, was that she had hope in a future that God had mapped out for her. And we see this in her, and we see huge leadership potential in her, that we actually invited her onto our leadership team this next year. And so the 2019-2020 school year, Mackenzie will be serving with us on the leadership team, helping people come to know Jesus. This is our leadership team. So she's a second from the bottom. So she'll be helping out with our welcome table, inviting new students into our ministry, and helping see people's lives transform just like hers was. And so stories like Mackenzie's is why we love what we do, because we love seeing people's lives transformed by Jesus and seeing how they can grasp their purpose and walk into leadership and the plans that God has for them. And so one of many stories, and so we're really excited for what the future has. And I'm excited because this is just one of many stories that I get to be a part of. So, yeah.
Cool. Thanks for sharing that, Rena. Awesome. Thanks, Rena. Would you guys keep her in prayer? Rena just started, and as all missionaries, they have to raise their financial support. And so that's something she'll be doing this year and continue doing. And if that's something you can help her with, that would be amazing. We're going to have a table out front there. You might have seen it on the way in. So this morning, I want to talk to you about sleep. I've titled my sermon this morning, Sleep Matters. Now, that could be taken two ways. We're going to talk about some sleep matters, but hopefully also hear that sleep matters. How many of you have heard a sermon on sleep before? How many? Only a couple. Now, be honest, how many of you have fallen asleep during a sermon? Oh, way more hands. Yeah. I'm sure they're talking about Cal's sermons. I'm sure. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I wrote this sermon specifically for my university students in a series that we did last September. And that series we did was called Life Hacks. And we were trying to look at tips that we could give university students so that they would thrive in their university year. And I once read a book by a guy named James Smith, and it's about spiritual disciplines. And in his first chapter, he says, the most important spiritual discipline that we all need to practice is getting good sleep. Because all our spiritual disciplines will flow out of that if we're not paying attention to our sleep. Considering sleep takes up a third of our lives, I think it's worth us spending a morning thinking theologically about sleep. Amen? And the best part about this sermon is if you begin to practice this spiritual discipline during this sermon, hey, good on you, okay? So we're going to turn to Mark chapter 4. So chapter 4, verses 35 to 41 say this. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you open it up to us this morning. Would you give us faith to receive what you have to say to each one of us? Would you give us understanding? And would you give us the will to put it into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you know that doctors have begun adding a new question to their routine checks of vital signs? You know how when you visit the doctor and they check your pulse and they check your blood pressure and they check your temperature? Well, they've begun now adding this question. How did you sleep? How often are you asked this in the morning? And maybe when you were younger, your kids, your parents would routinely ask you this. If you're a guest at someone's home, isn't this the first question you ask your guest in the morning? How did you sleep? How was our mattress? How was the guest room? Right? If you're married, I know for me, we routinely ask each other this question in the morning. How did you sleep? How did you sleep? So personally, for about 3 decades of my life, I did not understand why everybody was so obsessed with this question. I was a rock solid sleeper. I sleep through the night, never have any problems. I didn't understand why people would ask this. You know, my mom, my family members ask me this question. How did you sleep? How did you sleep? I'm like, I slept great, like I did last week and the week before and all year before that. Why are you always asking this question? And then I got married and I had 2 kids. And by your laughter, you know. Little did I know that so many people struggle with sleep. 55% of Canadians report having trouble going to sleep or staying asleep. Journalists have begun using the language global sleep crisis. Evidence shows that people in the Western countries are sleeping 1.5 to 2 full hours less per night than we did a century ago. And about 1/3 of Canadians sleep fewer hours per night than what is recommended for optimal physical and mental health. Well, what has changed? Why are we sleeping less? Why are we experiencing poorer quality of sleep? Why aren't we going to bed on time? Well, when I spoke this sermon to my students, I said, well, you might think the answer is quite obvious. It's this. For many students, they would admit this is a major problem for them. For many students, they would admit that it was the major culprit for their lack of regular sleep. Maybe for you, it's not Netflix, but maybe it's some other form of media or some other form of distraction, something that keeps you busy and fills your time. But I believe that as followers of Jesus, we should always have a well thought out answer for every aspect of our lives, every practice in our lives. As followers of Jesus who commit our whole lives to Jesus, I think it's worth us thinking theologically through every aspect of our lives. And so we're going to go do that this morning. And here's my first point, and probably the most important one, is that sleep is a gift from God. Sleep is a gift from God. So human beings can't live without sleep, right? We're designed for sleep. Think about babies when they're born. What do? They eat, they poop, and they sleep. That's all they do. So if God is the creator of sleep, sleep should remind us that we are created, that we are limited, that we were designed for sleep. And sleep, when we receive it, is a gift from God. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And the psalmist's point is that sleep is something that is granted from God. Sleep is a gift from God. Now, God loves all of us, right? He loves all of his children. He loves all of creation. So this passage isn't making the point that, hey, if you don't get sleep, then you're not loved. Don't hear that message. Because as we know, right, many people struggle with sleep. But the point is, he does love all his creation. And so when we get sleep, we need to recognize that this is a gift from God. And note too, also, the psalmist, he isn't saying that all work is in vain. We should work. Many of you do, right? Many of you work really hard. But excessive work to the neglect of sleep is an arrogant way of life. Excessive work to the neglect of sleep really is an anxious way of life. And really, it communicates distrust to God. And it neglects this good gift that God has given us. Psalm 23, a psalm we all know really well, right? It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. And the image is that God is a good shepherd, and he gives us rest. He is the one who knows we need rest from our daily kingdom activity. I remember when my kids were young, and you know how you do everything to make them sleep? You swaddle them, and you hold them, and you rock them, and you bounce them, and you're trying to make them go to sleep, right? I think that's this image here. The Lord makes me lie down. Sometimes we're exhausted, and we need to lie down, and it's a good thing. Because we can really glorify the lack of sleep. I believe that more than any other time in our culture now, we really have begun to glorify the lack of sleep. I have so many of my students, they say it and they wear it like a badge of honor. Like, oh man, I had to pull an all-nighter last night. I was up till 3 a.m. trying to pull off that assignment. Maybe that's their saying that, you know, the good of getting their work done. But so many of them would explain too that other nights they stayed up doing things that, you know, maybe weren't even practical or helpful. And I always tell my students, I say, you know what? That's actually a bad witness to others. We talk a lot about Sabbath in our ministry. We try to encourage students to actually practice Sabbath, which is kind of a radical practice in university culture. It's probably a radical practice in our culture. Like, do you remember? I remember when I was young and stores were all closed on Sundays. Probably many of you remember that. Our culture is not like that anymore, is it? The practice of Sabbath is a challenging practice. But man, what a witness to others. And I tell that to my students, imagine if you took a day off from your schoolwork and you just set it aside to worship, to pray, to go to church, to recreate, to do fun things that you enjoy, and what that would communicate to your peers about how you view the world and how you view your studies in light of the greater calling God has called us to. And I think in a lot of ways, sleep can be that same witness. So we skimp on our sleep because we think it helps us get more done, right? But the research is in, and it's 100% conclusive. When you don't sleep well, you get slower, less creative, more stressed, and you underperform. When your sleep suffers, you suffer. And beyond the dark circles around your eyes, work productivity declines, your stress levels increase, you're more grouchy, which means your relationships suffer. You eat more, you store more belly fat, ouch. Your thyroid slows down, insulin doesn't work as well, and you can't clear what they call the junk out of your brain. And ultimately, your soul suffers. So, last summer, I decided to read a book on sleep, kind of learn more about sleeping better. We hear this language now, even in university culture, called sleep hygiene. You know, dental hygiene? Well, now they use the phrase sleep hygiene. We need to pay attention to our sleep practices if we're going to be healthy human beings. And some of the points in this book are really quite obvious. Things like, hey, you should exercise regularly and lose weight and eat healthy. And hey, guess what? Buy a good mattress is helpful. Have your bedroom blacked out. There are some more interesting points like, hey, get more sunlight during the day. Be early to rise will help your rhythms better. We all know we should probably curb that caffeine in our lives. Keep cool at night, create a sleep sanctuary. Lots of like really helpful tips in this book. But the three that stood out and the three that I thought were most relevant to university culture were these three. First, it said, avoid screens before bedtime. Likely the number one thing you can do to improve your sleep is to avoid screens before bedtime. Even the iPhone, we know this, iPhones have changed. They're starting to pull out the blue light that phones emit because we know that that keeps us alert and awake. In a study where sleep was compared between subjects who read printed books versus those who read e-readers, they found that the people who read printed books slept better than those even who were reading e-readers. Now, the second point talks about getting to bed at the right time. It's been shown that human beings get the most beneficial hormonal secretions and recovery by sleep if they sleep between the hours of 10 and 2. Get that sleep in those hours. My students often push back. They're like, oh, I get 8 hours of sleep. I go to bed at 2 and I wake up at 10 and it's great. I get 8 hours of sleep. But apparently those hours between 10 and 2 are the most important for us to get. Some of my students will say, and maybe you're thinking this too, hey, James, what about that second wind that I get at 10 p.m., right? At 10 p.m., I get this wind and I want to get some stuff done. Well, actually, our bodies are actually meant to have that second wind. We have a rise in melatonin, and that melatonin, that rise, that burst that we get, is actually supposed to help us sleep deeper and have better sleep. And so we steal that from ourselves when we stay up later working. But probably the most important point that this book, the most important that stood out to me that really affects our spiritual lives is this third point, calm your inner chatter. Too many of us go to sleep with too much on our minds. Maybe you've discovered this. Your bed is that magical place where you lay your head down and suddenly you remember everything that you need to do. That to-do list runs through your mind. You think about everything you have to do tomorrow. You think of everything you forgot to do today that didn't get accomplished. Laying our heads down at night can be a time when we are affected by our failures in our life, our sin in our life, the brokenness in our life. When I was in seminary, I was introduced to this ancient spiritual practice called the prayer of examine. And the prayer of examine is credited to Ignatius, St. Ignatius of Loyola. And he lived in the 16th century. Second point, sleep is a daily occasion for us to examine our hearts before God. And so St. Ignatius developed this prayer practice called the prayer of examine. And this prayer of examine, he suggested that this is a rule that everyone should practice in his monastery. He asked them to pray twice a day, but I think even once a day is a very, very natural practice for many of us. So when we lay our heads down at night, most of us kind of do this intuitively. Most of us begin to reflect on our day, and we think about the things that we've done and the things that we failed to do. And so St. Ignatius says, what you should do in that moment is you should invite God into that meditative practice. You acknowledge the presence of God, and you become aware of his presence, and you invite him into your review of the day, giving gratitude for the things that you're thankful for, paying attention to the things in which we failed in, and then responding. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I go through that kind of list of things, I think it's very natural for us to say sorry, to repent of the things that we have failed. But St. Ignatius never wants us to leave there, but he wants us to say, you know what, you need to look forward to the next day. So sometimes we look forward in anxiety, but we should look forward in anticipation of the ways of the new opportunities that God will give us. Psalm 4 reminds us, tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. And so sleep can be this occasion when we pause and ponder and search our hearts and reflect them to God. And thirdly and lastly, I want to say that sleep can be this daily reminder of our dependence on God. So the point of that story of Jesus calming the storm, it's a familiar story, right? It's repeated in all the three synoptic gospels. But what I like about Mark's version is it gives that little detail about Jesus being asleep on a cushion. So the furious gusts of winds are coming up, the waves are breaking over the boat, and the disciples are terrified. They think they're going down. That's the biggest fear that I think, you know, fishermen had of like the rawness of the lakes and the oceans. And to which Jesus rebukes this wind and waves. And then he turns to them and says, why are you so afraid? They cry out to Jesus, right? They say, don't you care if we drowned? Don't you care? They say. How many times in your life have you cried that out to Jesus? Don't you care? Haven't you seen my struggles? Don't you know what I'm going through? Where are you in the midst of this? And the point of the passage is that even in the face of terrible natural forces, Jesus can sleep like a baby on a cushion because he is confident in God's presence and power. Jesus is a model to us in that, in this story, how he is fully and totally dependent on God. And so sleep reminds us that we are in need of rescue. The disciples were terrified too on Good Friday. Do you remember? Their master was taken from him. He was hung on a cross. They were terrified he wasn't who they thought he was. They were terrified that they too would be taken. When he died, they were terrified that death had defeated Jesus. But when Easter Sunday morning came and they saw that Jesus was alive, it gave them new hope. Jesus was renewing all humanity. Jesus would be at work restoring creation. Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so our final reminder before we close our eyes at night is we should reflect on this glorious gift that Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. I was thinking about that song that we sang, "You make all things work together." Phil was getting a little emotional there. I was getting a little emotional. I was thinking about even the couple years that we were here at this church, we experienced people having babies and people losing babies. People getting married and people getting divorced. We're in the thick of that right now, walking through pain in our lives. We all go through challenges, don't we? Where we can be terrified. We can be afraid of what's out there. We cry out to Jesus, "Don't you care?" But this passage reminds us who Jesus is. He tells us that we need to have faith in him, that we can put ourselves in utter dependence on him. And we need to prophetically sing this song, right? "You make all things work together for our future and for our good." There's a student in our ministry. His name is Julian, and he graduated this spring. And he's had his ups and downs at university. I got to know him from when he first came and all the way through university. And when I preached the sermon in September, I met up with him a couple months later, and we were doing coffee, and he had seemed to kind of had been in a lull. He was kind of seemed low. But then I was seeing a change in his spirit, and by the time I got together for a coffee with him, I was like, "Julian, like, you just seem, things seem to be, you seem to be joyful. I see joy in you. What's going on? Tell me about what's going on in your life." And he told me that he had been kind of going through a struggle really the past year. And he said, "You know that sermon you preached on sleep?" And as every pastor longs to hear, "Yes, you got something out of my sermon?" he said, "You know, for most of my university career, sleep habits have been debilitating." He said, and I had him write this down and send it to me so I could share it with you. He said, "I would frequently stay up to all hours of the morning, binge watching so many videos and episodes that they'd often still be running on my laptop when I woke up." And he said, I felt inescapably empty and unfocused, incapable of enjoying schoolwork, friendships. And he said, "You know, that sermon brought things into focus. He'd never really thought about that element affecting his life." And he said, "You know, transitioning to sleeping and waking up earlier was difficult at first, but he pushed through and began to feel more energetic and firmer in the face of temptation, able to invest in relationships better out of an overflowing heart. And I started to see it in his life." He began to see that sleep is a gift from God, something not to be neglected. Proverbs 3 says, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew." Which that's all to say, hey, guess what? God's over all this. He created all this. He orders all this. We need to start there, get that perspective. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. How many here want some sleep, sweet sleep tonight? How many are already asleep? Our act of daily lying down at night is a picture of what it means to be a Christ follower. We put our full weight on our bed, faith. We lie still in total vulnerability, opening ourselves up to God. We are saying that God is God and we are not. God is sovereign over all the earth, and we receive the good gift of sleep. Amen. May I pray with you? Join me in a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for every good gift in our lives. We know that all things in our lives matter. Our work, our relationships, the things that we do with our activity and our time and our energy, even sleep matters to you. And so God, this morning we are reminded and we want to submit to you. We know that you are God and we are not. We want to order our lives under you and give everything that we have to you. So Father, help us step into and renew our commitment to you this morning, we pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you have rescued us. We need ongoing rescue. Would you do that again today? We love you. Amen.